Let us hear the word of God. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Is an amazing book. And one of the reasons why it is so amazing is because it contains many passages, even whole chapters, that describe at times in great detail what will happen in the future. And one such passage we read together this afternoon, Revelation chapter 6, the verses 1 through 8. John was in the throne room of heaven. And while he was there, he saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. And this scroll was written inside and on the back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Now, you may remember from the last time that we looked at this wonderful book that this scroll represents all of human history from the ascension of Christ until his second coming. And for that reason, this scroll had to be opened. If it was not opened, then God's plan of redemption would come to a screeching halt. The gospel would not be preached. Christ's kingdom would not spread to the uttermost ends of the earth, and he would not return to judge the living and the dead. But as we saw last time, no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to open the scroll, or even to look at it, and that caused the Apostle John to weep. And just then, as we read together, one of the elders told John that there was no need to weep. "For the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David," he said, "had prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And at that moment, John looked, and in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, he said, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took that scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And at that time, all of heaven erupted in a chorus of praise and thanksgiving to God and to the Lamb." Well, after taking this scroll, the Lamb proceeded to loose its 7 seals. And these 7 seals represent the judgments that would be unleashed on the earth between the time of the ascension of Christ and his second coming. And the first 4 of these seals unleash the so-called 4 horses of the apocalypse, described in verses 1 through 8. Now, that word apocalypse is derived from a Greek word meaning to uncover, to disclose, or to reveal. And as such, it's sometimes used as a substitute for the title Revelation. It's used to describe the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's called the book of Revelation, sometimes it's called the Apocalypse of St. John the Divine. But this word is also used to describe a genre of Jewish and Christian writings that date back to around 200 BC to around 150 AD, and these writings are characterized by symbolic imagery and the idea that there will be an imminent and cataclysmic end to the earth and everything that is in it, and God will come and he will destroy everything, and then there will be a period of joy and bliss that will last to an everlasting eternity. So there's a whole genre of literature that's written along that style, and the book of Revelation is an example of this. Now these four horsemen represent four great judgments that will be unleashed upon the earth prior to the second coming of Christ. This isn't the first time that we read of these four horsemen. We actually find them back in the book of Zechariah and the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 1 and chapter 8. There too we find similar horsemen. And you'll notice that there are four of them. And that's because there are four cardinal directions, north, south, east, and west. And the point of having four horsemen is to show that there's no area of the earth where these horsemen and their riders do not cover. The influence of these four horsemen will be felt across the entire world. But as we also hope to see this afternoon, these four horsemen, as terrible as they are also under the control of the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as believers in Christ, we have nothing to fear. Now, by the way, if you're interested in art, you will know that these horsemen have been the subject of many paintings and woodcuts throughout the centuries, and I actually took the time to photocopy one such, and I placed it on the table. If you didn't see it, you can pick it up afterwards, but I placed it on the table at the door. And this is a woodcut by Albrecht Dürer called The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, which was made in 1498, and Dürer lived around the late 15th and early 16th century. And in this woodcut, Dürer portrays all four horsemen coming together. And if you have it in front of you, you can see it's actually very interesting. You got these four horsemen, and the last horseman, the one that's closest to us, is the rider on the pale horse with death and Hades following him. And there you see this ugly creature in the bottom left-hand corner, and he's swallowing up people, and it looks like, by the looks of it, it looks like that man on the bottom is actually a cleric, some sort of a bishop, showing that even religious, even holy men are subject to death, and if they're not right with Christ, eternal damnation. But at the very top of the picture, you'll also see an angel, and you'll see light coming from the top left-hand corner of the woodcut, showing that these four horsemen are not acting independently, but they are under the control of Almighty God. Well, with that in mind and God's help, let's take a look at these four horsemen under the theme, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And we'll consider, first of all, the havoc that they wreak, and secondly, the commander they obey. John is still in the throne room of heaven. And he's standing there, and he's watching the Lamb of God take the scroll out of the hand of him who sits on the throne. And he proceeds to loosen its first seal. And at that moment, John hears a voice. It was the voice of one of the four living creatures that stand at the throne of God. And the voice sounded like thunder. And the voice said, "Come and see." And John did. And what did he see? He tells us in verse 2. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, there are commentators who will say that this rider and his horse represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And they base that on the fact that, first of all, he rides on a white horse. And white is a symbol, as you know, of righteousness, purity and holiness. Secondly, it is said that he is conquering. And conquering, of course, is a part of the kingly function of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is more, and most convincingly, in chapter 19, we won't go there now, but you can look at it later, in chapter 19, reference is made to another rider on a white horse who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very clear. And so they say, well, if Jesus is the rider on the white horse in chapter 19, then he must be the rider on the white horse here in chapter 6. But there are two problems with that view. And the first view, the first problem is this, that just because the rider on the white horse in chapter 19 is Christ does not mean necessarily that he is the rider in chapter 6. Because it's not uncommon in Scripture for one symbol to function in several different ways. For example, the lion can be the lion of the tribe of Judah and point to Christ, but it can also point to the devil. Because Peter says that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so you can't just say, well, just because there's a rider of the white horse in chapter 19, that he must also be Christ in chapter 6. The only way you can know that is by looking at the context. Secondly, the other three horses all have to do with judgment. The red horse, as we'll see, represents slaughter and bloodshed. The black horse represents economic upheaval. The pale horse represents death. Well, if these three other horses all represent some form of judgment, then the first horse must also represent some form of judgment. That just makes sense from an interpretive point of view. What about the color white? Well, the color white doesn't only refer to righteousness. It's not just a symbol of righteousness, it's also a symbol of victory. In fact, in the first century AD, when Roman conquerors conquered a great enemy, they would ride through the streets on white horses and usually clothed in a white garment of some kind as a symbol of victory over their enemies. And so we see the same thing here. And so we conclude that this horse is not necessarily a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, although many say that it is. Well, if that's the case, then what does this white horse represent? Well, very simply, it represents military conquest. And that's confirmed by the fact that the rider on this horse is said to have a bow in his hand and a crown on his head, and he went forth, John says, conquering and to conquer. And so what John is telling us in this picture is that throughout the period between the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be periods of conquest with everything that goes with that. Plundering and pillaging and destruction and death. And isn't that true? If you know your history, you will know that this is exactly what has happened. How many great empires and kingdoms have come and gone since the beginning of time, including during the period after the ascension of Jesus Christ. We can think, for example, of the Assyrian Empire, and that was replaced by the Babylonian Empire, which was replaced by the Persian Empire, which was replaced by the Greek Empire, which was replaced by the Roman Empire, which in turn was dismantled by the Germanic tribes living in North and West, Western Europe. And Europe, eventually parts of Europe, was attacked by the Muslim Turks, and most of North Africa, which was part of the old Roman Empire, and the Middle East was all taken over by the Turks. And if you spin forward a couple of centuries, you'll know that during the late 18th and early 19th century, there was the French Empire under Napoleon, and there was the British Empire during the reign of Queen Victoria. In the 1930s and 40s, there was the so-called Third Reich, under Adolf Hitler, that was said to going to last for 1,000 years. And then after that, there was the Soviet Empire. And all of these empires have come and gone. And there's nothing left of them. Only ruins and memories and what we read in the history books.
And what is next? What will be the next great empire? Well, if we're all at all aware of what's happening in the world today, we pay attention to these things, it could very well be China. I'm not prophesying anything, but that seems to be the way things are going. And China is a communist country, and it's a totalitarian regime. If they become the next world empire, woe be to us and to the Church of Jesus Christ. Could also be one world government. This is being envisioned by the World Economic Council and many other people. They're hoping that one day we'll have one world government that will solve all the problems of the world, especially climate change. Well, whatever the case, this much is clear. What John is telling us is that the period between the ascension and second coming of Christ will not be a period of peace. It will be a period of constant warfare and the rise and fall of one empire after another. And so it will continue until the end of time. Well, that's the first seal and the first horseman. Then John describes the loosening of the second seal. And this time John saw a red horse. He writes in verse 4, "Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Now, this horse is very closely connected to the previous horse. If you're going to have military conquest represented by the first horse, there's going to be death, a lot of death. And that's what this red horse represents. He represents slaughter. And this is why he's red, because blood is red. He reflects the color of blood. Now, two kinds of slaughter are likely in view here. First, there is the slaughter that comes from war, both civil war and wars between nations. The history of the world, as you well know, since the coming of Christ, and even before the coming of Christ, was characterized by almost constant warfare. Dr. Joel Beakey, in his commentary on Revelation, observes that in the 2,000 years since Christ's earthly ministry, there has been a major war every century except for two. Now, I didn't take the time to check out whether that is a true statement or not, since it comes from Dr. Beakey. I trust that it is. The point is, there's been a lot of war over the last 2,000 years, and every one of these wars has resulted in horrendous bloodshed. Let me just give you a few examples, just taken from the past 150 years. You had the Civil War in the United States in the 1860s. The Civil War in the U.S. resulted in 620,000 casualties. A few years later, you had World War I in Europe. 40 million people killed. A few decades after that, we had World War II. 50 to 85 million people killed. The number is so high that the records are just simply could not keep up with the number of people that were killed. History is littered with millions upon millions of people who were killed as a result of war. And that's only the last 150 years. Now, in addition to war, there's persecution, specifically the persecution of the Church of Christ. And our Lord told us that we as Christians would face persecution. In Matthew 10, verse 34 and 36, Jesus said this. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." We read those exact same words from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Christ had not come to bring peace, but a sword. There would be conflict as a result of the proclamation of the gospel. And we who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are striving to live godly lives in this dark and sinful world will suffer persecution. Paul said that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And isn't that true? When you go back to the very first century, what was happening? The Roman government saw the Christians as a threat. And there was government-sponsored persecution of Christians, especially under Emperor Nero, who literally rounded up Christians and burned them at the stake and threw them to the lions. And how many martyrs shed their blood for the cause of the gospel of Christ? And if you go forward a few centuries to the time of the Reformation, particularly in England during the reign of Bloody Mary, but not just in England, even on the continent, during the heyday of the Reformation, Roman Catholic leaders stood up. They did everything in their power to oppose the spread of the Reformation, including imprisoning and killing Protestant believers. And many, many, many thousands were put to death. And this is because the world is at enmity with Christ and with His church. And God predicted that already back in Genesis chapter 3. The seed of the woman would be bruised. The head of the seed of the woman would be bruised by the serpent. The serpent would always be on the attack, always attacking the woman who is Christ ultimately, the seed of the woman, and His people. Persecution resulting in bloodshed. This became a hallmark of history throughout the ages. Now, not all Christians experience the same kind of persecution. Not all persecution is necessarily bloody. Sometimes we can suffer persecution in the form of not getting a job promotion because of certain views that we hold or because we refuse to work on the Lord's day. But there are people in our world at this very moment, as we speak, who are being imprisoned and are being put to death. And it's happening more and more. If you keep up to date with Voice of the Martyrs or other organizations like that that keep track of these things, they will tell you that there are far more Christians being killed today than ever before. And we're somewhat insulated from that. We have our own little comfort zone here in North America, but that is the reality in many, many countries across the world. And while John is writing this book, thousands upon thousands of Christians are being put to death for their faith. It started already shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven. You think of Stephen, the very first martyr. The apostles, almost all of them, died a martyr's death. I mentioned already Nero. The Protestant martyrs during the reign of Bloody Mary, Christians in communist countries, communist China, Muslim countries, and it will never stop. The red horse of slaughter will continue to slay its millions until the end of time. And then John sees the Lamb open the third seal, and this time he sees a black horse, and he writes, 6, so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, as John is looking at this black horse and its rider, he tells us that a voice sounded from the midst of the four living creatures, and the voice said, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. What does this mean? Well, a quart of wheat was just enough to keep an average man alive. And that 1 quart of wheat cost a whole denarius, which was in those days a day's wage for a common laborer. And for the same amount of money, you could buy 3 quarts of barley. Now, barley was not fit normally for human consumption. It was normally fed to animals, but at least it would fill your stomach. So what we have here is a picture of famine.
exacerbated by rampant inflation. Now, we know a thing or two about inflation. Many of us who are older have experienced times of inflation here in Canada. We're going through such a time of inflation right now. And inflation right now is running, I believe, around 6%. And it hurts. And every time you go to the grocery store, you feel the pinch. Groceries especially have become very expensive. But what's being described here in our text is far more severe than that. By some estimates, the rate of inflation described here in our text is anywhere from 800 to 1600%. Compare that to 6% today. It's rampant. It's uncontrolled inflation. And as a result of this, the average worker could not afford to feed his family, let alone provide for all of their other needs, shelter and clothing and everything else that they stand in need of. They would be reduced to abject poverty, and they might even starve. So high is the price of food. Now, ironically, the price of oil and wine remains the same. Now, oil and wine in our text represents luxury goods. Oil was a sign of luxury. It was the rich people who could afford oil. It was the rich people who could afford wine. And the price of these goods remained the same. And we know that because the same voice that called out the prices of the wheat and the barley also said, "Do not harm the oil and the wine." So oil and wine are in plentiful supply. But the average person could never afford it. It is way beyond their reach. They have barely enough to buy food for only one person in the family. And so it's clear from this that the black horse and its rider represent economic forces that lead to inflation, poverty, and inequity. Now, people have always suffered economic deprivation. But so have Christians. And it may very well be that John here has Christians in view. We learned when we studied the seven letters to the churches of Asia that during the time that John was writing, Christians were being economically penalized for refusing to join certain trade guilds that worship certain gods. The Christian says, we're not going to join those trade guilds because we're not going to engage in that idolatrous worship. And as a result, nobody would do business with them, and they took a hit financially. Later on in this series, when we come to chapter 13, verse 17, we'll read about the mark of the beast. And we'll read about how those who did not have the mark of the beast would not be able to buy or sell. Now, the situation is not much different today. There are Christian businesses in the world today, yes, even in Canada and in the United States, who are being forced to meet so-called diversity, inclusion, and equity standards, or else be penalized, or be shut out of bidding on lucrative government contracts. Individual Christians are being passed by for promotion, or even fired because they don't hold to the right views. There are bakery shops, and you've read about this, I'm sure, in the news, that are being taken to human rights commissions because they refuse to bake a cake for a gay wedding. This is the society in which we live. And this kind of thing is going to happen more and more and more. And I don't know what the end of all of this will be. I think we're only just seeing the beginning of this. And it's only going to get worse, because if the government was prepared to forbid Christians from worshiping during COVID, then it will stop at nothing to enforce its values on the population, including on the Church of Jesus Christ. Mark my words. Finally, the Lamb loosened the fourth seal. And as he did, John sees a fourth horse. Now, this horse was unlike the other three. This is a scary horse. This is a
pale horse. The Greek word that's used here is chloros, from which we get the English words chlorophyll or chlorine. And that suggests that this horse was more of a sickly, gruesome, greenish color. And the rider on this horse has a name. His name is Death. And Hades, which is the Greek word for the abode of the dead, is said to follow close behind him. And so the idea seems to be that this horse represents not just death, but death as a result of disease and plague. And we further read that power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, this list of deadly woes echoes a similar list in the prophecy of Ezekiel 14, the verses 12 to 23. There also, God threatens to punish his people with the same calamities if they refuse to repent of their idolatry. But in this case, in the case of our text, there is a limit. Only a fourth of the earth will be affected. Now, there have been many, many plagues in history, and each one of these plagues, like the wars that I mentioned already, has resulted in terrible loss of life. During the Middle Ages, there was the so-called Black Death that raged in Europe from 1347 to 1352, resulted in the annihilation of almost a quarter of the population of Europe, some 25 million people killed. During the last century, there was the influenza pandemic of 1918, killed approximately 50 million people worldwide. That's only 100 years ago. Most recently, there was the COVID pandemic, which killed almost 7 million people, a pittance compared to previous pandemics. And of that 7, of course, we have to remember that many of those who died had comorbidities. So the point is, there have been many plagues, many diseases, many pandemics throughout history, and these will continue until the Lord comes again. And it's possible that some of them may be far worse than anything that we have ever experienced. We thought COVID was bad. Just wait. I don't mean to stoke fear in anyone's heart, but it's likely that COVID is just a harbinger of something much, much worse to come. The congregation, as terrible as these horsemen are, and as terrible the havoc is that they wreak upon the earth, we who are in Christ have nothing to fear, because the reins of these horses are held in the hand of our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our second point. The four horsemen of the apocalypse and their horses have brought and are still bringing terrible judgments on the earth. How many people throughout the centuries have not died and suffered as a result of their sorties throughout the world? More than we can count. And these sorties are going to become more frequent as time goes on. In fact, there's reason to believe that they'll be more and more and more severe the closer we come to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned already, beloved, we don't have to be afraid, because all of these horses and their riders are under the control of Christ. Remember that the vision of the four horsemen comes after the vision of the throne room of heaven in chapters 4 and 5. You've got to read this in its broader context. And there we learn in chapters 4 and 5 that God is seated on the throne together with the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scroll on which is written the history of mankind from the beginning to the end of the world was taken by the Lamb out of him who sat on the throne. So it's a scroll that was written by God himself. And the Lamb alone was found to be worthy to open its seven seals. And that means he has all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Nothing can happen apart from his divine will. And everything that does happen, including the judgments, including the horrible things that happen on this world, serve his purposes. They serve to propel history forward to its final culmination, which is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true for these four horsemen as well. These four horsemen do not come and go as they please. They cannot do as they please. They are sent by Christ, and they're called by Christ. That comes out in the language of the text. You'll notice that the first horseman was given a crown. Given a crown. By whom? By Christ. To the second horseman was granted to take peace from the earth. Who granted him that power to take peace from the earth? It was Christ. That the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Who gave him the sword? It was Christ. And the voice that sounded with the appearance of the third horseman originated, it says, in the midst of the four living creatures. And then it says, unto the fourth horseman was given power over a fourth of the earth. Who gave the fourth horseman that power? It was Christ. And you'll notice he wasn't given power over the whole earth, just over a quarter of it. You see how Christ is in control. He is setting the bounds. This world and what's happening in this world is not out of control. Everything that is happening, even though we don't understand, but everything that is happening by Christ's divine and sovereign will. And is being used in some way to propel his agenda forward. Now, isn't that comforting? I submit it is. These horsemen are terrifying. And they unleash terrible judgments on the earth. But beloved, they cannot do as they please. They take their marching orders from him who sits on the throne and who holds the scroll in his hand. And that means we don't have to fear anything. No matter what judgments may have come, no matter what judgments are still coming, we may rest in the assurance that our Lord is in control of them all. Yes, as believers, we will have to suffer along with the rest of the world. There is no scriptural evidence for the view that believers will be raptured from this earth before these terrible judgments come upon us. There's no evidence for that at all. We will have to suffer along with the rest of the world. But Christ will be with us. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. There will be faith on the earth when the Son of Man comes again in glory. And therefore we can say with the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Today, the creation groans, and we groan along with it. But the creation itself also will be delivered, Paul says, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And what is more, we have the assurances, Paul also says, in that same chapter, that all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And when the time comes that we are made to suffer for his sake, we may rest in the knowledge that nothing, nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword or the four horsemen can separate us from his love.
For in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And therefore we are persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The four horsemen are galloping their way through history. You can hear their hoofbeats even now. If you're paying attention, you're watching what's happening in the world, you're seeing, you're watching it on the news, you're reading about it on the news, you can hear the hoofbeats coming closer and closer and closer. Are you ready? There's only one way we can be ready for these terrible horsemen. We must repent, we must believe, we must be right with God. For when these horsemen have done their ghastly work, he will come again in the clouds of glory. And he shall judge the living and the dead. And those who have not repented and believed on his name, they will suffer greater judgments than those described here in our text. For they shall be cast into everlasting damnation and hell, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and there they will remain forever and ever and ever. But until that day comes, the gates of heaven are wide open, and the Lord invites sinners to come unto him, to believe on him, to trust in him, and they shall be safe from all harm. And they shall enter into everlasting glory. And if you've never done that, oh, I urge you, do so today. For the time is short. Every day brings us closer to the end, congregation. Therefore, get ready. Get ready now before it is too late. Amen.